Daniel chapter 1, we begin the story with verse 1 through verse 8. The University of Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar in the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ahasphinaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And unto the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave them unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and is of his eternal word. It was a time of crisis, not just any old crisis, really bad crisis. It was a terrible crisis, nationally and internationally. I don't know if Daniel's mother and the people in Babylon in Israel could anticipate for sure what was about to happen. But it's true that the prophet Isaiah, prophet Jeremiah, prophet Habakkuk had been walking the streets of Jerusalem, had been going into the temple, had been prophesying, and essentially they were saying, if you people don't straighten up, God is going to get you. They promised them, if you don't get right with God, God's going to let down the defenses around Israel, and God's going to let the enemy king come in. Now, they couldn't see it. They didn't have satellite imagery or anything like that then. But the truth is that King Nebuchadnezzar with his mighty army was marching out of Babylon across the northern part of the Fertile Crescent and right down toward Israel. And as he came, destruction was in his path. They took everything. And what they also took was the cream of the crop. They captured, you say, well, they wanted people to work in the fields. That actually wasn't what they were after. They were looking for intelligent people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were looking for people who were intelligent in science, in philosophy, in history, and had the ability. You know, everybody can't live in a king's palace. Everybody cannot live in the public eye. But they wanted people who were suitable to serve the king of Babylon, to advise him. Can you imagine going to another country and capturing captives and bringing them back and to teach them to be advisors to the king? And yet that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He knew the greatness of Israel was not in the size of the country, nor the size of its army, nor the amount of gold and silver it had in its mine, but he knew that the prize of Israel was its people. And so when he came and captured Jerusalem, he captured the most intelligent royal seed, seed of King David, and took them to Babylon to be schooled. Now, they were going to be taught in the University of Babylon. He was going to teach them the ways of Babylon. He was going to teach them the language of Babylon. He was going to teach them the science and the astrology and astronomy and the history and make them brainwashed till they were the best advisors he possibly could have in that part of the world. Now, not only was he going to teach them all of this, he was going to also unteach them. He was going to take away from them what they had learned, what they had been taught at home, what had been going on in the temple and in the synagogue and in the schools in Israel. He was going to teach them against that and take that out of their life and do away with it. Well, kind of sounds like a kid going off to the university today, doesn't it? He goes off and there's a lot of ideas. Let me tell you something, folks. When your kid gets to be 5 or 6 years old and starts school, there's a little jolt in his culture about that time because he's been used to being taught what's going on in your house. He's been used to being taught what you're thinking about and how you feel about it. He's been brought to church. He's been told about the scriptures and the story of the scripture. But when he gets to school, there's a whole different group of people with him and a whole different philosophy of teaching, and they start teaching him something else. I never forget when Odessa was born and I was working at Electrotech. One of the supervisors, the lady supervisor, said, "Well, you do very well with that kid till she gets in school. And when she gets in school, she's going to come home the first day and tell you two things." And I said, "What's that?" She said, "That there ain't no Santa Claus and where babies come from." Well, she had a point, by the way, didn't she? And so the kid starts school and the kid unlearns some of what you've taught him and begins to learn what the world wants him to know. And then he goes to high school. Ah, it's beginning to change a lot more now. The philosophy of the world is stronger. And as they teach it in school, and they teach it in science, and they teach it in biology, and they teach it in history, and they skip over the parts of history that they don't like, and all of the things go on. So the child begins to have input that's really strong. Now there's another person that has a lot more input into that child than the teacher, his peers. Those people that he's living with, those people that he's playing with, those people that he's communing with every day in a way like he'll never commune with a teacher or a principal or anybody like that, they're pouring it into him. All that these children have been taught in different religions, different circumstances, and different cultures, they're talking to that child about it. So the child is being bombarded with unlearning what he's been taught by you and learning what he's being taught by the world that's out there. And then they change that to the 14th gear and rev it up and push down on the gas pedal and send him to college. This is where they went. They went to the University of Babylon. And the whole object is to brainwash them into believing what the Babylonians believed, and to teach them what the Babylonians know, and to forget what he learned at home. And if you don't believe it's a battle on for your child's mind, you don't have a child. You don't know what's going on. My friend, there is a battle going on in this country for the minds of the children. Satan knows, and he started 2 or 3 generations ago. I mean, even when I went to school, I can remember the pictures in the world history book, and they start world history where? In Genesis? Not hardly. Well, maybe Exodus. No, I don't think so. Where do they start world history when you go to school? They started in a cave somewhere, in a swamp. Some way or another, the polywog gets out of the swamp and grows legs and stands up, becomes a monkey and changes into a man. They teach that. Sure they do. Well, not just the monkey part, but they teach evolution, that we just happen to be here. There just happen to be things in space and matter and energy and chemicals, and all of it just splashed together, and then the Big Bang Theory came out and it just blew up, and all, well, here we are. Well, if that's true, then we don't have any responsibility about anything. We're not disposed to have to do anything for anybody, because you're just an accident of cosmic chemicals. My friend, I want to tell you something. That's a lie out of hell. I want to tell you that God made you. You were created by Him. And don't let Satan brainwash your child into believing anything else. But when they get to the college level, man, it is powerful. And it's coming down the road. This is what Daniel is in for. So you have to ask, how's Daniel going to react to this? How is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to react to this? What's going to be their answer? Well, the pragmatic thing for them to do is to do what? Don't make any waves. The pragmatic thing is to don't disrupt the ship. Don't disrupt what's going on. Go along with the teacher. Just let it go on. Don't make waves. If you do, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think they're one of them Baptists or something. They're going to think you're one of those holy rollers or something. They're going to think you're crazy. You can't do that. And so the thinking goes that I want to fit in here. We're paying a lot of money to go to school. I'm going to have a debt when we get out of here that won't quit. And I need to go to college. And so we can't disrupt this. If I make too big a wave or I disrupt this thing too much, they're going to put me out of college. They're going to put me out of here. I'm going to fail. So the pragmatic thing seems to be, don't make no way. Just go with the flow. Whatever's going on, do it. And that's the thing of the world. But you see, my friend, you have to make a decision. Are you going to go with the flow? Are you just going to listen to the crowd that's out there in the world? Are you just going to listen to what's happening out there? Or are you going to take a stand? Are you going to say, this is it. I am not going along with this. I'll never forget when I first went to biology in high school. I would not answer any question that said I was an animal. I'm not an animal. I was made in the image of God. Now, I have the same designer that the animals have, so there's similarities in my design. But I have a spirit, and I have a soul, and I have a body, and I am self-conscious, God conscious, future conscious, past conscious, and I don't move by instinct, and I don't move by what animals move by. I move because God has given me a mind, a soul, a spirit, and a body that works together, and I can make a choice of how I live. I can make a choice of what I do. And I was not born to sin. I was not born to do wrong. I choose to do wrong and choose to live my life apart from God or with God. And so when we look at this, we have to say, well, how's Daniel and his crowd going to react? You say, well, this wasn't much of a thing. They fed him the best food there. They gave him the best wine that was made. After all, it came right from the king's table. They gave him the best house to live in. It was part of the palace of the greatest king in the world at that time. They had everything. They had the best clothes to wear. They had the best food to eat, the best wine to drink. They had the best beds to sleep in, the best houses to live in. They had the best company of people to be in. They had the most intelligent people on earth for company every day that they live. And so you got to say, well, it makes sense just to go along with it. Inside, you can believe anything you want to, but you can just go along with it. You don't have to make waves. It would make sense to do that. Just be quiet about all that religious stuff. And don't be talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And don't be talking about Genesis, and don't be talking about all that stuff in the Old Testament Bible over there, because, man, they're going to think you're crazy. You can't do that. Well, Daniel's got to make a decision. You say, well, what would be wrong with Daniel eating the food and drinking the wine? Well, for one thing, God had given to the Jewish people dietary laws. That was not the big part. That's part of it. But that's not the real thing behind this. The truth is that that whole meal that was prepared at Nebuchadnezzar's house every day, that whole meal was dedicated and offered as an offering to a false god, to a god who was not a god at all, but the imagination of mythical people. And you know what? People dedicated all their food to that, and any that was left over, when you ate it, you were eating part of the sacrifice unto the false god. So if Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego eat what is offered to them from the king's table, then they're partaking of a heathen sacrifice. So they have a decision to make. As Billy Graham used to say, the hour of decision. Well, the hour of decision has come, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What are you going to do? Are you going to cave in? Are you just going to let it go by? Are you going to let it pass by without saying anything? What are you going to do? I mean, when I went to biology, I think, man, I can't answer these questions. I cannot say that I'm an animal. I cannot say that God did not make me. I cannot say that I was a product of evolution. I cannot say that I crawled up out my primeval ancestors, crawled up out of a polywog and lived in a cave and finally developed into the fine people that we are today. I cannot say that because I don't believe a word of it. I believe we're made by God. We're created by God, and God made us. I can't say that, so I have to stand against it. I found other places. I never forget when I was in mortuary school, and can you imagine a bunch of boys, or 100 boys in my class, can you imagine 100 boys that have been cooped up in a funeral home all their life and they finally escape? Can you imagine how wild they went, how bad it was? I found out that they were taking my class money and spending it on beer and whiskey, and they were spending it on pornography. It wasn't available on the internet. Well, it wasn't an internet. And, I dated myself there, didn't I? And they were using it to buy pornography films. And the fellows were, well, that's what they were doing. They were getting drunk and they were watching that, and they were using the class news for it. And I sit there and think, you know, if I was in Virginia, I'd be throwing a fit about this. Then there's this other voice that says, just get through it. Just get through it. You'll graduate next year and it'll be over with, and you won't have to do it. And I'm thinking, but I'm a hypocrite. If I sit here and go along with this, and I sit here and don't take a stand, then I'm a hypocrite. I'm saying one thing when I'm in Virginia. I'm saying another thing when I'm here at the university. So what am I going to do? How am I going to stand? And I, for all of my talking, my voice trembled. And finally, I stood up at a class meeting one day and I said, I've got to say something. And I said my piece about it and sat down. And everybody's going. And an elderly African-American gentleman sitting on the other side stood up. His hair is white. He is going to school way late in life. He said, I was here last year when they did that. And I'm here now, and said, Brother Eddie took a stand, and he said, I couldn't stand till he did, but I'm going to stand and tell you I don't agree with it either. You see, by one person standing, another person took a stand. Yes, it was defeated, and yes, they stopped spending the class money. I said, you all buy whatever you want with your money, but do not take my money and buy skin flicks and beer and whiskey with it. Absolutely not. And it passed that it would never again be used for anything like that. Somebody has to take a stand. Daniel has to decide What are we going to do? Are we going to eat what was given to the king's feast? Or what else? I remember when we were at Electrotech, everybody's going to the Christmas party. Well, they had talked for 2 weeks about the Christmas party and remembered last year how everybody got drunk and hit on everybody else's wife and all the things that went on, and some of it was just unspeakable and all of that. And time came for everybody to go to the party, and I was still standing. And they said, "Come on, Kendall, aren't you going?" I said, "No, I'm not. I don't go to those kind of parties. You're going to drink, you're going to carry on, you're going to hit on everybody else's wife. I don't go to those kind of parties." I said, "Besides, somebody needs to stay here and do the work. I'll stay and work. You go on to your party, but I won't go to the party." And they looked over, little girl sitting at a typewriter with her head down. I knew she came from a holiness church very similar to this one. She said, "I was afraid to say anything last year, but said Brother Eddie's took a stand, and I'm going to stand with him. I'm not going either." Well, you see, somebody has to say it. Somebody has to stand up and do it. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. It's not always productive in this world. But the question becomes, I'm having a crisis. I mean, when I'm faced with, up in Cincinnati, when I'm faced with this, I had a crisis. I needed a job. When I went to college, I needed a job so bad it wasn't funny. I had a wife, I had two babies, and I needed a job. Yes, I was getting a small salary from Williams's in Pembroke, but I needed a job so bad. And I set my eyes on a job in a Jewish store, which eventually I got. It took me a week to get it, went every day to get it. But you know, somebody came along and offered me a job in a 5-star restaurant. Oh, they didn't even let me call it a restaurant. It was a dining room. And I discovered that I was serving whiskey and beer and wine. And I said, whoa. I just thought I was, you know, taking care of the tables. I can't sell this. And they came to me and said, "Well, you've got a decision to make." I said, "No, I don't. I've already made that decision. I'm not going to preach against alcoholism in Virginia and come to Ohio and sell it. It can't be that way. Somebody has to take a stand." So here these guys are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, in the University of Babylon, and they have a crisis. And it's a personal crisis. It's in their own heart. Who are they going to accept as the authority in their life? That's the number one crisis. Who is the number one authority in your life? Is it the school? Is it the government? Or is it God? You remember when Peter and James and John and the early apostles were carried before the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the people came out and forbid them ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ? What did they say? "Judge for yourselves. Who ought we to obey, God or man?" Who's the one that we should be obeying, God or man? You see, who is the authority in your life? Is this what you live by, or do you live by Dagwood and Blondie? Is this what you live by, or is it the porn stuff on television or wherever you get it from? What do you live by? What is the authority in your life? Or is it maybe the people down the street whose opinion you fear? Maybe it's your boss that you're afraid of. Maybe it's somebody else. But who is the authority? Is God and His Word the final authority in your life? Or is something in this world the authority that you go by? They had an authority crisis. They have a moral crisis. Are we going to live the right way? Or are we going to live anyway? Granny Effie used to say when she's preaching, "If any way will do, no way will do." And she's right. She's exactly right, my friend. Either you can live a moral and upright life or you cannot. But you cannot live both of them at the same time. The Bible's very clear that a spring does not bring forth bad water and clear water all at the same time. A tree cannot bring forth good fruit and bad fruit all at the same time. It's one way or it's the other way. So what's the moral question? The moral question is, do I eat this food that's been offered to an idol, or do I take my stand? Daniel made a decision. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a decision. If you'll notice when this starts, it first starts out saying he. It's just talking about Daniel. In a verse or two, then it says they and us and we. You know why? Because when Daniel took a stand, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up and stood with him. We don't know where the other people were. Were there only four people in all of that that only took a stand? We don't know. But we know that they did take a stand. And they did stand. And then there's the identity. Who am I? Who am I? Am I a Christian? Or am I a child of the devil? Now, you know, most people that are sinners, they may tell you they'll sin, but they don't want to tell you they're a child of the devil. But Jesus said, you do the works of your father, the devil. My friend, if you're doing the works of the enemy, then you're doing the works of your father, the devil. So my friend, what's it going to be? Am I going to be a Christian? Am I going to be a Christian all the time? Am I going to be a Christian in front of everybody? Am I going to be ashamed to be a Christian? Or am I going to be bold and stand tall and be a Christian like I should be? The crisis is on. We're faced with it. Whose authority do we obey? Which morality do we trust? Which identity do we take? Daniel took a stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood with him. And those four Hebrew children, by the way, these were not old guys with white beards. These were not old guys that were, well, I guess we're just about ready to die anyway. Might as well just go ahead and let them kill us. We'll just take a stand for it. We're not talking about old guys like that or like me. We're not talking about that. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about 15, 16, 17-year-old young people. We're talking about late teenage people who are intelligent, who are good-looking, who are just wonderful people. And these four people took a stand against all odds. Nobody had ever stood up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The head of the eunuchs, the head over all of the household and everything of Nebuchadnezzar said, you can't do this. Said, he'll take my head off. If something's wrong with you and you don't come out of this. See, Daniel's idea was, we'll eat beans and water. We'll eat beans and water. Give us beans and water for so long. And when it's over, just check us out and see who's the smartest. See who looks the best. You say, nah, people can't survive on that. Are you crazy? They raise 10, 12 kids in cabins around here on beans and water. And black-eyed peas, Dottie. Arkansas. Southern. They have black-eyed peas. Sure we can live on that, can't we? Sure we can. And we can live on anything if we stand for God. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ate beans and water. And you know what? When they came out at the end, they were the smartest, the best looking, the best fed, the best of everything of human beings. And they won the thing. You see, God is looking. You say, well, God's looking for souls to save. You know, and some people have got the idea, we'll get this man saved. Hallelujah. You're saved now, brother. You done confessed Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you're saved. Hallelujah. Let's run on now. Hey, this guy needs to be taught. This guy needs to learn. This guy needs to grow. This guy needs to be somebody. So when we look at him, God is not just looking for souls to save. He's looking for souls to grow. He's looking for souls that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people that will accept his authority and his moral standards and his identity. He's looking for people that will stand up and take a stand no matter what the flying shafts of the enemy are, no matter what the consequences are, take a stand and stand in it. Now, it turns out in this case that God blessed the stand that they took. That God blessed them and everything turned out great and they became the great people that God would have them to be. But I can tell you down the road, taking that same stand, got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace. I can tell you that down the road, taking this same stand, got Daniel thrown into a lion's den. You say, yeah, but God sent his angel and closed the lion's mouth. Sure enough. And said, and God... sent the fourth man to walk in the fire, and it's none other than the Son of God walking around in the fire with Jesus, with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Satan from the fire. Sure enough he did. But let me tell you something. Thousands were wrapped in tar and rags and hung on poles in Nero's garden for the sake of Jesus Christ and his name and burnt to death. Thousands were killed by throwing them into the arena for the crowds to watch the lions and the tigers and the wolves devour their bodies and kill them and all of that kind of thing. My friend, people have paid a dear price for having their convictions. The question is, do you have convictions? And do you have convictions strong enough to take a stand and stand in it? You say, well, Dr. Hartman over at Parisburg, who has a radio program in Canada, tells me that my sermons would be considered hate crimes in Canada. Now that's right next door, folks. That's right next door. Because I preach against homosexuality and I preach against morality. And because of that, I would be put off the radio and off of the airways in Canada. Isn't that a sad commentation on things? Isn't that a sad thing? You say, what are you going to do? I ain't going to change. It's not good English, but it's a great stand to take. Where are you going to stand? Or are you going to stand? Or are you going to say, shh, don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. Just get through it. Just don't say a thing about it. Just let bygones be bygones. It don't really matter what people do. If that's a lifestyle you choose, that's fine. But you don't have to choose that lifestyle. Just keep it quiet and keep it. My friend, God's not looking for yellow bellies. God's not looking for spineless Christian. He's looking for people that will stand flat-footed, four square, tall, and hold their head up with some steel in their spine and some brass in their gut and take a stand for what's right. And my friend, if everybody in this country, let me tell you something. If everybody in this country that belongs to a church, and I don't mean just any church, I mean it calls itself a Christian church, if they would take the right stand, the pornography people would shut down before tomorrow afternoon. The whiskey companies would go broke and the dope crowd would go out of business. You know why? Because it would change the whole complexion of the society so much. But you don't, the worst nightmare you can have is that you take your little boy, a little girl, and you raise them and you love them and you care for them and you send them off to the university and they teach them that what you taught them was wrong and they teach them that there's a different way to live and their peers and their philosophy draws them out. I'll never forget, little Baptist boy I was friends with all through high school, father and mother, good Christian people, love the Lord much as they knew how to love the Lord. And I remember that boy went to university and I decided to go visit him at the university in the first weeks that he was there. He'd been there probably a couple of months. First thing I noticed when I went in, he was smoking a pipe. I guess he wanted to be in. We didn't have anything else to smoke then, by the way. But he and his roommate were busy drinking enough beer to cover the whole wall of the dorm with beer cans stacking on each other to cover the whole thing. And they were just busy drinking. Changed his whole lifestyle. Everything there between the professors and the peers. The philosophy of the day had changed his life and changed who he was. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that terrify you? My friend, one of the worst things that a mother or father can have is the terror of finding out that your child has repudiated what they believe and has gone in the way of the world. All that we can have, young people. Young people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who will stand up and say, bring on the lions, bring on the fire. Throw me out of the University of Babylon or whatever you want to, But this is what my God says I have to do. Moses made that decision. Joseph made that decision. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made that decision. The question is, what is your decision? Will you stand or will you cave in to the world that's around you? Let us pray. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. And we come, Father, because our nation and all of our people have a great need. Father, I'm afraid we have not listened to the prophets of God as they have walked our streets and preached the gospel. I'm afraid, Father, we have not listened to the good old book, the authority of the Holy Bible, as we should have listened. Father, I ask you to forgive us as a people. And Father, I pray in this audience today that every heart will be touched and every soul will be moved. And Father, those who are listening by radio and those who are listening by transcription in any way, Father, may their hearts be touched and their souls be moved. And Father, may we as a people, young people, rise up in rebellion against the things of the world and against the immorality of the day that we're living in and against the teachings of the University of Babylon. And may we stand up and take a stand for what's right, for the authority of God and His Word in our life, for the moral standards of the Holy Bible, and for the identity of being a Christian with Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of our Savior, we humbly ask that the Spirit of God will move in His name. We give you praise and glory and honor. Amen. Will you